This is Pastor Ethan Moore, and today's message is week 6 in our journey into the book of Psalms, the Psalms. And the title of today's message is The Gift of Repentance, and it focuses on Psalm 51. I pray it is a blessing to you, and I gave this message on Sunday, September the 1st, 2019. Friends, if you have a Bible, I encourage you to take it. We've been going through the Psalms now. This is our 6th week, and it's been a long time here at Trinity, at least in my teaching, that we've gone through the Old Testament. A couple of years ago, we did for a bit. I was talking to a friend this week, and you know, just in all honesty, I'm a New Testament guy. If I have any area of expertise, which I probably don't, but if I did, it really has to do with Paul. Right, and we just spent about a year and a half almost going through the book of Romans, but then going back into the Psalms has just been deeply refreshing and on multiple levels. So anyway, without going into any more of that, I hope that God will use this amazing, precious text that we have here today to encourage you, and who knows, maybe challenge you. Psalm 51, friends, shines a light into one of the most essential concepts in Scripture. All right, it's this concept that is core to having a relationship with God, and it's at the very heart of the gospel, right? Not just the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. It's also a concept, and I mentioned this in my article that was in the paper today. This is a concept we don't like to talk about that much. And definitely in society, but even in the church, we don't talk about this much anymore. And when we do, it's often misunderstood. Because this is the, what I'm calling there, if you want to follow along with me with the outline that's in your program, the essential matter of repentance. Of repentance. Now, why would we want to avoid the topic of repentance? I think it's because this concept, right, this idea brings front and center the reality, guys, that Jesus did not just come and die, live and die and be raised again, right? He didn't just come to forgive us and then one day when we die, send us to heaven. He came so that in our lives now, we may be changed. We may experience transformation, be made new, not just in an abstract sense in our spirit, but in our spirit, translating into our soul how we think, how we feel, and how we act. And core to this idea, again, is the reality, this calling Scripture gives us of repentance. It's interesting, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and in Acts, right at the beginning of the Gospel, right? In the beginning of the Gospel in Acts is in Acts chapter 2, right? When Peter preaches his famous sermon. But we see this call to repentance. In Matthew, for example, Matthew chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, Matthew records for us. It says, "Now the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Verse 17, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach." And then what was the first thing he said? "Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." The sense of that is it's here right now. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand. So repent. In other places it says repent and believe the what? The good news, which is, of course, is where we get the word for gospel. So before we get into Psalm 51, just what does it mean? I just want to talk a little bit about just this core idea of repentance. Because often when we think of repentance, we think of, well, it's a change of direction. Like I'm going this way, right? This is a bad way, I'm going to turn around and start going this way. We think of repentance of a change of direction, and we often think of that in terms of sin. That in other words, repentance is, if I'm sinning, I need to stop sinning, first step, and then I need to turn around. And in contrast to that, I need to start doing good. And what we see is that that is a product of repentance, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But repentance is something much deeper than just a change in behavior, right? It's something that involves our very relationship with God, and it's not just a point in time act. Rather, it's a perspective. Hopefully we'll see that as we continue here. You see, repentance isn't just, again, a change in behavior. It's a change in how we think, how we see ourselves in relationship with God. And if you wanted to just boil it down to its essence, I'm kind of giving you the end of the sermon right here at the beginning. is that the heart of repentance, it is turning, but it's turning from a life where we are trying to achieve things by ourselves, right? A life that tries to achieve based upon self. And I don't know about you, that doesn't always work out so well. Right? It's like, how's that working out for you? A psychiatrist's favorite question. How's that working out for you? A life we're trying to achieve by self to a life that is received from God. A life of trying to achieve out of self to a life that is received from God. And again, hopefully as we go through this, this will make sense and we'll start to see this. But, you know, we think, well, who wouldn't want to do that? Because we all know, you know, how much struggle we have when we're trying to live life on our own. And if God is saying, I want to give you goodness, I want to give you life, that almost sounds like a no-brainer. Except it's not. And not a single human ever alive, in and of ourselves, out of what the New Testament calls our flesh, would ever make that choice. Would always stick with the more difficult road of trying to gut life out and make it work on our own. Why? Because that's where we're in control. And to repent, to turn from self, to turn from God, friends, requires that we lay down the most cherished, and I would also say dangerous, aspect of our fallen human nature. And that's our pride, our selfishness. Repentance is impossible without coming to a place before God where we say, God, you are God and I am not. And I must change. And I can't do it. Only you can. And so I'm laying down my pride and my defenses and my excuses. And I'm laying it down before you. And friends, even though we think of repentance often as a New Testament concept, perhaps one of the most powerful scriptures in all of Scripture that deals with the heart of this thing called repentance is in fact in the Old Testament, and it's Psalm 51. If you're familiar with Psalm 51, this is David's famous prayer of repentance when he was at the end of himself, when he was at his bottom. So let's set the stage for this. Moving in, Psalm 51 starts. Again, I've mentioned as we've gone through this, the little note there that says, for the director of music, a psalm of David, that's original to the Hebrew, right? That's original to the text described. When the prophet Nathan came to David after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. All right. So I'm not going to go way into the story. I'm going to assume that at least you know the basic outline of this story. But here David is. David's the second king of Israel, right after Saul. This is around, give or take a few years, around 1000 BC. Okay, so about 3,000 years ago. And there's all these famous stories about David. And I mean, he is the rock star of the Old Testament. Okay, you know, he and Moses might duke it out for that, maybe Abraham. But anyway, David is just this incredible, colorful character with all these amazing things. And a lot of the stories about David are about his what? About his victories. Think Goliath, right? David and Goliath. But the most famous story of David has to do with his utter and complete moral and personal failure, which comes to the forefront here in Psalm 51. And when we look at the story, we see, you know, David just wasn't guilty of adultery, right? He was guilty of lust, of theft, of deceit, of adultery, and murder, right? And you could probably add more things to the list. And given that, we would probably think that this story or this psalm that we're going to see here would be about judgment, but it's not. In fact, the Psalm 51 isn't even primarily about David. It's about God and God's goodness and His mercy and His forgiveness, right? His heart to us, redemption. But for David to experience that in his life, the critical step that he had to take was coming to the end of himself and deep in his soul. And we're deep there, I'm going to say that multiple times today, is taking that step of repentance. Of repentance. David repented. And in Psalm 51, we see the powerful picture here of what repentance looks like. But before we get into it, one other thing as a preface. David, there's something essential about David's perspective and our perspective now, right? David lived in the time defining relationship between humanity and God was the old covenant, right? And what we're going to see David praying for here is what now has already been accomplished in Christ, right? So when we pray, if we were to pray, if we're at a place like David was, and we're crying out a prayer of repentance, we're not going to pray Psalm 51 with the same perspective that David did. There's so much truth here for us. But we now have a new perspective because we're looking back at the cross rather than looking forward to the cross. And of course, David didn't even know that he was looking forward to the cross. But by just the inspiration of God, you see this psalm pointing us to what God was going to accomplish through Christ in his plan. Right? So with that big perspective, let's jump in. Psalm 51, the first two verses. And David says, right, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." It's the first big idea here, guys. In a place of deep repentance, and we are there because we're going to recognize our need of mercy. That's the blank there. Our need of mercy. These words that David uses, blot out, wash, cleanse. Right? David isn't just asking for forgiveness here. He recognizes at a profound depth that he needs to change. That he needs to be power washed, right? That he needs to be cleaned, right? To the core of who he is. And for David knew that for God to have mercy, right, isn't just for God to turn his head away from David. Although a little later in the psalm, you're going to see David just in the honesty of his heart. It's like, "God, don't even look at me. I'm so sinful." But David knows that he needs God to look at him because only God can set him free from his guilt, from his shame. And more importantly, the underlying problems of pride and selfishness that led to David's condition in the first place. David needed mercy. And when we come before God with a true spirit of repentance, it's recognizing at the outset that apart from God's mercy, we have no hope. So we look at this through the lens of the new covenant, the NC there, if you're looking at your program, that's a new covenant. Guys, is that in Christ, we have received mercy. And there's so many scriptures I could have used for this, but in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, Peter says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." Let me just stop right there. I want you to say that with me. Can you say, "I am God's special possession"? I am God's special possession. Do you believe that, friends? God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We have the mercy, of course, of the initial point of our faith, salvation, complete forgiveness. But also ongoing mercy as God is patient with us, as he leads us and expresses his love to us. And in response, my friends, there's so many things we could think of here, but I think of just being humble. Right? If I understand that God's mercy is present to me as a very characteristic of who he is, and that I don't even have to ask him for it because that's the nature of his presence, it's there. But recognizing that will lead us to have humble hearts, just to be in awe and worship him, right? And show mercy to others. And friends, to recognize that God's mercy is going to lead us to another step in this process of repentance. And it's the next point that I have here. In a place of deep repentance, and boy, do we see this in David's story, we will recognize the totality of our sin. Right? The totality. By that, I mean just all of what we've got going on. Going on verse 3, David says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned," right? Saying that to God, "and done what is evil in your sight." My friends, if you've read this, you know what's going on here. David isn't holding anything back. He's not making deals with God. Right? He's not trying to negotiate on the level of his guilt. Right? He is laying it all down. He's fully surrendered. He is fully owning his debt and his sin. because he sees that ultimately his sin is against God. And this is one of those interesting things. It's as if we could hold anything back from God. He is God. God sees. But friends, there's an interesting thing here. Against you, God, only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Guys, it is impossible for us, on one hand, to worship God sincerely, and on the other hand, at the same time, have present in our life anger, bitterness, or something that would be leading us to live in a sinful way toward another person, to have hate toward another person, right? To be being dishonest toward another person, to be doing anything toward another person that's not a reflection of God's love for us. Because just as we could say to sin against people is to sin against God. Because to love people, as we've talked about nonstop here for a few years now, is to love God. And then we're taken here to the logical conclusion. David says, God, you are just to judge me. He says, so you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. That's a hard thing to say. God, whatever consequences I may bear, you know what? That's just. That's totally trusting God. Saying, God, whatever you may bring, you're just. Right? You're justified. For surely I was sinful at birth, David said, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And this kind of points to a New Testament doctrine that we have called depravity, and I'm not going to get into this, but it's the idea that we are born into this world, right, bearing the curse of sin. Go read Romans chapter 5, and you'll see that described there. We are born with an inescapable predisposition to rebel against God. For David, really what was on his heart, though, is just for all of my existence, God, there's this issue in me, there's this problem in me that I recognized that I rebel against you. And only God, only you can deal with it. And then as he goes on, there's this little interesting translation thing. I've been reading out of the NIV, but I'm actually going to switch over to the NASB here because almost all translations except the NIV render the second half of verse 5 in this manner. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Or behold, you desire truth, all right, in who I am. Right, in the hidden part, in the deepest core of my identity, of who I am, that's where you want to make me know wisdom. Essentially what David is saying is that God desires, part of repentance, he desires healing, confession, right, change, transformation in the deepest part of who we are. Again, holding nothing back, right, not making any deals with God. And when we look at this, again, through the lens of the new covenant, because we see that Scripture agrees. Just everything in my head these days is Romans, right? Because I'm still kind of living, in the after our long study through Romans. But Romans 3, verse 9, this is what we read. Paul has just made his big, massive argument about the accountability of humanity before God for sin. And he says, so what shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of God. Of sin. And that's what David is saying. David is recognizing this. He's saying, Lord, before you only have I sinned. If you judge me, you are just. Lord, I know that you desire not for me just to be pretending on a surface level, but deep in who I am. For that's where there needs to be healing. And that's, Lord, where I need your forgiveness. Which leads us to the next point. Because in the place of deep repentance, we will recognize our need for forgiveness. Our absolute need for forgiveness. David says, verse 7, this is so profound. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me. Again, he's saying this to God. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Right, anybody know that old hymn? Right, that's where it comes from. Wash me, I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Lord, let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. What's he doing right there? He's recognized that his consequences were of God and that God is just in that. Right? Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Lord, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Wow. Is the picture here that is so powerful, we might not initially see unless you go do a little research on that word hyssop. Right? Cleanse me with hyssop. What's hyssop? Right? It's a plant. But do you know what hyssop was used for in the sacrificial system of the Old Testament temple? Right? Everything about forgiveness under the Old Covenant was revolved around sacrifice. And there, of course, the big sacrifice that happened once a year. And you go learn all about that. But in the sacrificial system, the animal would be sacrificed and the blood would be collected. And the blood would be sprinkled on the altar using the hyssop plant. Using the hyssop plant. So for David to say, right, cleanse me with hyssop. And I don't think I'm reading anything into this. I might be pushing this just a little bit. But it's a powerful sense of David saying, Lord, clean me as can only be done through sacrifice. You know, it could have been that in David's heart, he wouldn't even have been able to put these words to it. But say, Lord, for me to be cleaned and cleansed of the depths of my sin before you, I've got to die and be made new and be reborn. And God, only you can do this. This deep cry to be healed, to be made pure. And friends, of course, it's so powerful. We see that in Christ, God accomplished precisely that. The lens of the new covenant is that in Christ, we are forgiven, right? Through the cross, through what Christ did. Again, just one of many passages, but in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, this is where Paul writes. He says, listen, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, in other words, that person, that all, our old fallen humanity, that's who we were, right? When that's where we were, God made you alive with Christ, and he forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. And he's taken that away and he nailed it to the cross. Because do we see this here? In Christ, as believers, right? Do we sin? Of course we do. Of course we do. And yet, now, we don't have to beg for forgiveness. I remember just one time I was at a church service and a very sincere person kind of given a testimony, I forget what it was, but it's like, we just have to beg for forgiveness before the Lord. No, we don't. In fact, we are already forgiven in Christ. So then what is the role of forgiveness and what is the role of confession that we see here in Psalm 51? I was having this conversation with a friend of mine one time back when I was in school, and he had done jail time, right? He came to know the Lord in his prison cell. Where he told me, he said, yeah, when I first became a believer, I read through the Bible four times, like in 2 weeks. And I'm like, good Lord, you'd have to lock me in a cell to do that. Where were you? He was locked in a cell. But I digress. Friends, this will bring us to our knees in gratitude. To say, Lord, you, being perfect, being God, seeing me through the cross, have forgiven me. Completely. How could I rebel against that when we begin to understand it, right? When the Spirit is leading us to see and to understand what God has done. This is one of the powers of communion, right? I'm not a big ritual guy. We do communion once a month here at Trinity. But when we do it to really contemplate and consider what Christ has done, man, it is a powerful, powerful thing. And it will take us to our knees and gratitude. And friends, the next point that I have here, in that place of deep repentance, and you just hear David instinctively crying out for this, we will recognize that being forgiven, as amazing and necessary as that is, that alone is not enough. What we most need is a new life. Is a new life. Going on in verse 10, David said, create in me a pure heart, O God. Right, in the Hebrew, that word, that idea of creating me is for something to be made that wasn't there before. Right, that he can't do himself. Create in me a clean heart, a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Right, the ability to stand, to prevail. Cast me not from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Right? He's saying, God, you alone are my hope. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Right? Grant me, Lord, a spirit that desires to obey. And of course, in the lens of the new covenant, we see that in Christ, guys, we are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is here. And of course, the Spirit doesn't leave us because He's in us. And that statement, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Or what's one of the fruit of the Spirit? Right? Joy. Joy. Right? I got to step on the gas here. Moving on. And here David takes it. There's a shift in the tone of the psalm. And we see him proclaiming that a repentant and a restored heart will not be able to keep silent. Going on in verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Right, the power of testimony there. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. Do we see the picture that God gives us here? A heart of worship because we recognize what God has done for us. You know, there's a lot of times that this is not at the front of my mind. But sometimes just to stop and to really think, being who I was and who I am, that the God of the universe who created me, who loves me, and wants me to know Him, did everything necessary and continues to live present with me so that I can be set free. Because it's overwhelming. And it's this picture that the response of our heart to grasping this will be one of worship. And of course, in the New Covenant, we see in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit through us, when we consider this, will not be silent. In Ephesians 5, just an example, verses 18 and 20, Paul says, so be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the church, our staff were going through a book by Francis Chan and called Letters to the Church. It's actually really interesting. But there's a point where he talks about this passage of Scripture. He said, you know what this essentially says? As believers, when we are living by the Spirit, when we open our mouth, God comes out. Or just in our countenance. How we relate to people. How we live. Because He is in us. And the Spirit within us, when we are living, grasping understanding what God has done, we will not be able to keep silent. And of course, this brings us now to the famous statement of David. His worldview regarding repentance and forgiveness had to do with sacrifice. And so here we see what the sacrifice of repentance looks like, starting in verse 16. He says, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. For my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. Friends, in other words, David recognizes that just a ritualistic penance has no power because God is after our heart. When he says a broken spirit, he means coming to the end of himself, right? Where we, again, stop pretending. Stop making deals with God. We stop holding back. And we see this throughout the New Testament. There's a story in Mark's accounting. It's Jesus was asked, he's with a group of people, and somebody says, Jesus, rabbi, teacher, what's the greatest commandment in all the law? Kind of putting one of those test questions out there for Jesus. And you know his response. He said, well, it's this. Love the Lord your God with all of who you are, your heart, your mind, your soul. Love the Lord your God with all of who you are. And the second is to like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And in Mark's accounting of this, we see the response of the person who asked the question. And I'm picking up here in verse 32. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but Him. to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And then Mark goes on to say that Jesus saw that he had answered wisely. Friends, we just boil this down. What is this saying to us? Guys, we can't buy our way out of our sin problem. Right? We can't buy our way out of our guilt and our shame. We can't perform our way out. We can't just say, just get better. Right? You know, if you have somebody in your family, in your life that's suffering from depression, it doesn't help to tell them just to get better, because they can't on their own, any more than we can stop sinning on our own. Because, friends, you see, God's call to repentance isn't a call just to say, God, you are good and I am bad and I'll try harder next week. Right? Because that's the religion I grew up with, and it doesn't work. Rather, repentance is turning from trying to make life work on our own and turning to God to enter into that relationship with him, to love him, to follow him, and let him do that work that only he can do. This leads to the conclusion of Psalm 51. And this is interesting. Some scholars think that this was actually added some number of years later. But when you look at it, what we really see here is David's heart turning from just himself to his people. And this is what he says. Starting in verse 18. May it please you, God, to prosper Zion. What's Zion? Right, that's Jerusalem. To build up the walls of Jerusalem. It kind of seems out of place. What's that about? I think of it this way. David is praying for the Lord to protect and prosper his people. It's as if he is saying, Lord, bring us to a place where we are healthy. Lord, bring us to a place where we are strong and content, and our lives are obedient because we know you and we are trusting in you and we are yielded to you. Right? Change us. Verse 19, then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous and burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. In other words, then, because of the change that has happened in their heart, sacrifices will be a reflection of their worship of God. Right? Not just a ritual to try to get out of their sin before God. Because that's the last point that I have there. The goal of repentance, it's not just a change of behavior, but it is a renewed and a transformed mind. God changing the way we think because he changes who we are. And of course, in Romans again, Romans 12, 1 and 2, this famous statement where Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your true and proper worship. And then consider this as a picture of repentance, guys. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right, the pattern of the world, I'm making life work on my own. But rather, be transformed by letting God change the way we think, change us in who we are, how we feel, how we choose, and how we live. Because friends, our human thinking, when we think of repentance, tends to put emphasis on what we are turning away from. Figure that? It's like somebody who's really screwing up, they need to repent. For in Scripture, puts the overwhelming emphasis on what we are turning to, on who we are turning to. So friends, in your life, all right, our thought life, our marriage life, our social life, our work life, right? If we're caught in an unhealthy behavior, or we're just struggling with something, rather than obsessing what I've got to somehow figure out how to turn away from, may the eyes of our heart focus on the God who calls us to turn to him. That's the heart of repentance. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you so much for your word to us. Lord, may it bear fruit in our lives. In name I pray. Amen.